I like them heavenly songs, don't you? Won't it be wonderful there? Woo! A little high for me, but that's good. Y'all glad to be in the Lord's house tonight? I am. I'm so glad to be with you here tonight. Sunday night's always a joyful night to me. I always enjoy the Lord's day. Enjoyed the service this morning. The hard work that went into it, it really showed. The children just did such a wonderful job. And we're so grateful for our church, aren't we? Amen. That's okay. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We are grateful tonight for His mercy and His grace upon our church. We are in 2021, the first time we've ever been in this year. So it's good to gather tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come together as Your people. Lord, we're looking forward to that place that we were just singing about. Won't it be wonderful there? How glorious and how beautiful and wonderful it's going to be. And Lord, we're just so thankful that You've gone to prepare a place for those that are prepared to meet You when one day after a while. Father, we pray that tonight anyone that may be listening to us over the internet or maybe among us here tonight, Lord, that don't know You as Lord and Savior of their life, we pray, God, that You will open their hearts, God, to receive You and to just fall in love with You and to know the urgency of their soul being ready to meet You. But Lord, because we know that man is born of woman, he's a few days and full of trouble, life is short, and it quickly fades away. So Lord, we just pray that all that are listening to this message tonight, Lord, that they'll be blessed. And Lord, lead us and guide us as we try to deliver a message in a way that would bring glory to You and Your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen. We've been going through the wonderful Gospel of John, the account of John. Now, Jesus has miraculously brought a man back from the dead. The man's name is Lazarus. We covered Lazarus a couple of weeks back. And because Lazarus was brought out of that grave, the Bible says that many believed. Many believed. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they were angry. And they were saying, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. That was a problem. They didn't want men to believe in this man named Jesus. That same Antichrist spirit is in this physical world today. The Antichrist spirit does not want people to hear the message. They do not want people to receive the salvation that Christ came and died for and that He freely offers. What an offer. But they also had a problem with the fact that the Romans would come and remove them from their position. And not only from their position, but also remove their nation. They say that the Romans would take both our place and our nation. So they were afraid of losing their position. They were afraid, and when I say they, I'm talking about the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't want to lose their high exalted position. So their intended plan was to put away this man named Jesus. Their intended plan was to murder him. So in the beginning of chapter 12, in the Gospel of John, we find Jesus at the home of Simon the leper. And it was in this village of Bethany that Simon the leper's home was. And Martha was serving the supper, and she was serving the invited guest, and his name was Lazarus, and Jesus was invited, and they were sitting at the table with Jesus and his disciples. So it was a pretty good little crowd of people gathered here in the home of Simon the leper. But the focus turns suddenly to Mary. Mary, she begins to bring out the oil, or the spikenard, the pure nard, the very expensive perfume 300 denarii, which was basically a year's salary, is what this was worth. It was brought from a mountainside over in Asia or India from a long distance away. So it was a far travel to bring this very, very expensive perfume. We don't think about perfume being that expensive today. But Mary, she was anointing the Lord Jesus, and not just a little dab here and just a little dab there, but from the top of his head to his feet. She poured out all of the 12 ounces of this precious, precious vial of perfume upon the Lord Jesus Christ here in this home, gathered around the supper table. She uses the whole vial, and she even breaks the vial as if she has no use for it. It's an alabaster vial, a very expensive vial in and of itself. If it was empty, it's very precious as far as money goes. So the picture here is that Mary totally submitted to Christ. Everything that she had, nothing else mattered in comparison to living and serving and submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture for the church of today. This is what we ought to be doing, is submit our all, give our very best to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she did what was considered unthinkable for a Jewish woman to do. And this is basically a review of what we covered last week. But she did something that was unthinkable for a Jewish woman to do. She let her hair down, and she wiped the feet of Jesus. Right there in front of everybody, in front of everyone in the room, she lets her hair down. And in that culture, during that time, that would have been considered inappropriate. But she did it because she wasn't concerned with what other people thought. She was going to serve and worship her Lord while she had the opportunity. So as the treasurer, there was one in the midst there. His name was Judas Iscariot. And Judas, he was a swindler. He was a thief. But he was the one who was over the money. And Judas complained that Mary had wasted all of this perfume to anoint Jesus when it could have been sold for a year's worth of wages and, to his point, given to the poor, which he really didn't care about the poor. So Jesus sternly rebuked Judas. Notice what he says here in John 12 and 7. Therefore Jesus said, let her alone. In other words, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now we're not given any kind of reaction here by Judas. But Judas was just flat out corrected. He was rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ here in front of everyone. But you can be assured that he wasn't happy. And you can be assured that he didn't learn his lesson that Jesus was teaching him. He didn't truly value the poor, and he didn't truly value the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he was the treasurer over the bunch. He should have been the most trusted in the whole group. But this brings us to our main passage of Scripture this evening. And we'll read it here. The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there. They learned that Jesus was now over in Bethany. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. I may need some help back there. Verse 10, please. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. Verse 11 says, but because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus, on the next day the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of the palm trees and they went out to meet him. And they began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand. Verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to testify about him. And for this reason also, the people went out and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world is going after him." Now the title of our message tonight is the crowd. Let's see. What is the title of my message? That's it. It's kind of strange for me to put it that way, but I guess that's a good way to put it. The come and see crowd. This is the come and see crowd. They wanted to come and see what all the fuss was about. They wanted to come and see this exciting man named Jesus who had healed the sick. He had healed the lame. He had raised the dead. The come and see crowd, they came to the home of Simon the leper. And now in 6 days in the city of Jerusalem, the most important annual Hebrew feast of the year was about to occur. Now I want to remind you that the Passover feast, it served as a reminder that God punished Egypt for the slavery of Israel. In the Passover, he punished Egypt by killing, in the 10th plague, all of the firstborn of man and of beast. That night in Egypt, in an act of mercy, when God saw the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of each house, that plague passed over. The death angel passed over, passed by these homes of the firstborn of Israel, resulting in the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery. This was so tragic to Egypt that the Egyptian ruler, Pharaoh, was willing to finally let go of the children of Israel. So, as required by law, the Jewish people, they came to this Passover. They came from far distances to Jerusalem for the purpose of observing Passover. Therefore, the city would be crowded. There's estimated at 2.7 million people that may have been in Jerusalem on this day. 2.7 million. Verse 9 says, "The crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead." The sensational news of Lazarus, it spread like wildfire. This man was dead, and he was alive. If we heard of someone here in this town that had been dead for 4 days, we would probably all make a special trip or a special appointment to go see this person and question this person. We might want to ask him, what was it like being dead in the tomb for 4 whole days? We might be curious and come and want to know what it was like to be called out of death into life. What was it like when you breathed in after 4 days of being dead? What was it like to breathe in the breath of life once again? And your heart began to beat again in your chest. What was it like? Did you hear the audible voice of Jesus when you were down there in the tomb and you were all wrapped up and bandaged up? What was it like? And so these crowds were coming, and they wanted to see Lazarus. They wanted to see Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus. The multitude wanted to see the miracle man who was once dead. But the multitude wanted to see the miracle worker too. You know, as long as there's miracles taking place and there's fantastic things happening. People will come to that. That's exciting. Oh, there's something good going on when I can see it, when I can feel it, when I can observe it. But too often times, people, they don't find the excitement in the Word of God that is most precious. They have to see oceans or seas separated. They have to see dead people raised. They have to see people healed in order to appreciate the power of God, the love of God, the Word of God. These Jewish travelers, they learned that Jesus and Lazarus was at the village of Bethany. The village of Bethany was on the side of the Mount of Olives. They're on the mountainside, only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So it was a short distance, pretty good walk, but it was a short distance. But they were willing to walk to go and see this man named Lazarus and ask him questions and see this man named Jesus that there was so much fuss about. Verse 10 says, but the chief priest, they planned to put Lazarus to death also. Here it is. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. You see, what a powerful testimony that Lazarus must have had. We're not given here like we were given on some other occasions with a blind man and said, all I can tell you is once I was blind, but now I see. We're not giving this information on Lazarus. But it says that because of him, because of his testimony, that people were coming to believe in the Lord Jesus. I think this would be a good picture for every born-again believer. If you're a born-again believer tonight, you were once dead as a doornail, just like Lazarus was. But when the Holy Spirit spoke to you and brought you into faith, he called you to be saved. You answered him, you asked him to save you, and you came together that way. So the picture here is Lazarus, who was dead, and he came forward, and by coming forward, people saw this, and they heard his testimony, and many people were coming to faith in Christ. This is what we ought to be doing too, church. We ought to be just like Lazarus. People around us ought to know, hey, there's something about you that the world needs. The enemies of Christ are led by their furious wickedness. They don't think, or they even shrink from making war against God. You see, not only did the chief priests want Jesus dead, but they want Lazarus dead also. They wanted to put away Lazarus because he was so beneficial for the kingdom of Christ. This same spirit is in the world today. Scripture says why? Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and they were believing in Jesus. They wanted Lazarus dead. Lazarus was living proof. He was an undeniable testimony to the Lord's miraculous messianic power. But if Lazarus was dead, it wouldn't be difficult anymore. It wouldn't be difficult for them to proclaim that this never occurred. So has it been since Christ is risen. Many have tried to refute the fact that Christ ever came to begin with, that he was ever the sonless or the sinless child of God. So they refute this over and over and over. Now, Matthew 26 and 15. What are you willing to give me, Lazarus says, to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. You see, the chief priests, they wanted to kill Jesus, but not during the Passover festival. They wanted to wait until after the Passover celebration was over to kill him because they were afraid of the reaction that they may get. Perhaps they'll get a riot. Perhaps people will rise up because they believed in Jesus. They didn't want this crowd to become volatile towards them. So once the crowd dispersed, they planned to take Jesus by force and kill him, do away with him. Now, we know that there is an appointed time for the Lamb of God to die, but it would not occur until the appointed time that God had planned at the exact moment. In fact, not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. And God works the same way in our lives, providentially. Providentially, nothing happens before God's timing. Nothing happens too late. But all things work together on God's timing. Now, it's important that we keep in mind the providence of God here. As in all times and things, God has already chosen the when, the where, the how, the why of his son's death. He knew that his son was going to die the very moment that he sent him up on this earth from heaven to earth to take on flesh. He knew he was going to die. He knew every minuscule detail. All things are on God's time clock. And with that, we can be absolutely at ease. You know, we live in a time when the world is in chaos. The world has gone nuts. It's gone crazy. And we scratch our head and we wonder, Lord, how long before you return? How long will you allow the things to carry on the way that they're carrying on? Surely you're going to make a move soon. He's going to make a move when he's ready. He's going to make his move when it's time. But the scene now shifts from the close companions that's gathered with Jesus for supper in the home of Simon the leper to the following day. Look at this, verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of the palm trees and they went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So on the next day, as I said, it's estimated that over 2 million people had gathered into Jerusalem for the Passover festival or the Passover feast. And it says, and when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, when they heard that he was coming, they really rolled out the red carpet for Jesus. This man who had worked such a marvelous miracle in Lazarus. They rolled out the red carpet, so to speak. They came out with palm branches. And palm branches was a sign of victory. It was a sign of royalty by them laying out palm branches. And they also took off their coats and laid them out in the way for Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The scripture says they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. They didn't sit there in the city of Jerusalem and wait on him. They ran out to meet him. See, and they didn't have cell phones back then, by the way. They didn't have internet service. But the word of mouth traveled so quickly about this Lord and Savior Jesus. And they would wave the palm branch to show their joy of victory, of a military triumph. The people felt that from now on things were going to get better. They had hopes in this Messiah. They had hopes that this Messiah was going to bring in victory for them and the nation of Israel. After all, they was under the Roman rule. They were looking for a different king. I hope you know this by now. They were looking for a different king. They wasn't looking for this spiritual king. They wasn't looking for a Masonic king who was going to save them from their sins and take them to heaven. They were looking for a king that was going to give them what they wanted right now. That was going to save their nation where they could push the Romans out and reclaim what was theirs. The term Hosanna. They say, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. The term Hosanna literally means, save now, I pray. Save now, I pray. Help, I pray. This is a plea. So they run out to Jesus, and they're pleading to him. Help, I pray. Save now, I pray. Rushing with emotion, the people are pleading to Jesus. Hosanna! After the plea, they begin to praise him. They say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And why did they say this? These words are found in what is called the Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. It's the chapters 113 through 118 of the Psalms. And these praises, they were sung in the temple. They were chanted in the temple. And they were sung every morning at the Feast of Tabernacles. And this series of psalm called the Hallel, which is a Hebrew term, and it means praise. Hallel means praise. So they were hailing him with praises as the Messiah, but not the Messiah that the Old Testament was speaking about. And notice they shout out at the end of this verse, even the King of Israel. They look to Jesus to liberate and to rescue them, to rescue their nation. They were looking for someone not in a spiritual sense, but in a militaristic sense, in a political sense. So often men want Christ on their own terms. So often men want Christ for what Christ is promised the believer. Whether they believe or they don't, they want Christ for what he promises the faithful, even though they may not be faithful. God does things on his terms. Many times the Bible teaches, if you do this, then I will do this. They don't want to hear the if, they want to hear the then. So people want to come to Christ on their own terms, within the confines of their own hope and their own dreams, rather than submitting to his lordship and to his purpose for their lives and desiring his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. 2021 is not too, we're not too far into this century that it's out of style to praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've not become so educated and so liberated from God that we no longer need to praise him. Surely, to goodness, we're awake enough in our spirit. God, waken our spirit that we would call upon you in a time when the world is going to pieces. Oh, that we would get a burden for the lost people. These people wanted Jesus to be a warrior. They wanted him to carry a great sword. They wanted him to ride in on a war horse. But what do the scriptures say on the subject? In the prophet Zechariah, he says it here. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey." Of all creatures, he's mounted on a donkey. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He doesn't come in riding on a massive stallion, but he comes in on a rinky-dink donkey. The donkeys over in Israel, they're so small. When a grown man rides them, they have to raise their feet so their feet don't drag the ground. He was humble in a way that we can't comprehend. He came from his exalted place in heaven to ride a stinky, smelly, dirty, nasty donkey. If that's not love, he demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. They nailed his precious hands and his precious feet to this rugged cross with long spikes and pressed the crown of thorns in mockery upon his head. The world does not know the love that he has shown. Came humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, it happens just as Scripture. It happened just as Scripture said that it would. Just as Zechariah said, here we see the Masonic prophecy come to pass. Look at this. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Right out of the gate, he was not the king they wanted, but he was the king that God was sending them. When the Lord and those with him, they came to the outskirts of town. And Jesus sent two of his disciples into town. Now this is over in the other Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels. The Lord sent two of his disciples into town to find a donkey tied up and a colt with her. And Jesus instructed them to untie them and bring them to him. Oh, and by the way, if anyone asks you, what are you doing with the donkeys? They don't belong to you. What are you doing with them? Just tell them the Lord has need of them. So the disciples, they did as Jesus had commanded them to do. And they brought back a colt and its mother. And Jesus would ride the young colt, and his mother would walk along beside of him. So you got a little frail, puny colt that our Lord is riding, and his mother walking beside of him. Perhaps to keep the little donkey calm, I don't know. Maybe it was to help keep him calm and keep him from being so nervous. This is anything but the picture of royalty. I hope you see that tonight. It's anything but the picture of royalty. Most of us want to shine our cars up before we go anywhere. But our Lord came on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. This is not the picture of the Messiah that the people wanted. This was not the picture of the Messiah that they had in mind. They wanted someone to ride into town on a mighty steed and drive the Romans away. So as earlier indicated, the people, they came, they were waving palm branches and they were spreading out their coats on the ground. Can you imagine their faces when they come out waving and cheering for Christ, and they come out and, what is this? This is supposed to be our king? What do you know? What the Scriptures say? But they didn't know the Scriptures the way they should know the Scriptures, or they didn't believe the Scriptures the way they should believe the Scriptures. They had in their own mind what the Messiah must be. So the people, they came out waving their palm branches and spreading their coats on the road and laying down palm branches as Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus entered Jerusalem as humble as a prince of peace could. Coming upon this donkey colt would have been a picture of a prince of peace. He came peacefully. He didn't come to start a war. He didn't come to slay anyone. He didn't come to bring death or harm to anyone. He came in peace. He came humbly. But listen, and listen good. When Jesus comes again, the scene is going to be completely different. We just celebrated the birth of this little innocent baby in a manger. And he died a cruel death. And he left in peace. But listen, he is going to return. And when he returns, let me refer you to Revelation 19 and verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven open." This is John. Again, he says, "And I saw heaven opened." This is the same John that saw him coming into town on this little donkey. He says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems." That's many crowns, not a crown of thorns, but many, many crowns. "And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself." You see, he is coming in judgment for a world that is ripe for judgment. He won't come in peace next time. He will come in great and justified judgment. So John witnessed the meekness. He saw the lowliness of our Lord as a man in the flesh. He witnessed to him riding this puny little donkey. And years later, while exiled in the island of Patmos, he saw the heavenly vision. And in that heavenly vision, he saw Jesus coming on a great white horse. John would see him in a whole new light, as was revealed to him in a heavenly vision. When he returns a second time, Jesus will be riding the white horse of the conqueror in judgment. Most people, they picture Jesus as just a humble, loving Jesus, easy come, easy go, let it, you know, whatever will be, que sera, sera. That's the picture that many people have of Jesus, a hippie type of Jesus. Peace, man. Everything's cool. Live it how you want to. But we know the truth of the matter is Jesus came in peace, but he's going to return in absolute and complete judgment. These things his disciples did not understand. They didn't understand why is he going into Jerusalem to die. We want him to rule. We want him to take his place. These people want him. Why don't he go along with them and create his own kingdom now? But these things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. See, even though the disciples were close to Jesus, even they missed the message. They saw the miracles. They heard the great wisdom. But they themselves missed out on the message. They did not understand at the time exactly why things were going to happen the way that they were going to happen. You see, they lacked the perspective of the cross. They lacked the perspective of his resurrection when he was glorified. Their faith was weak and they needed the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says to them in verse 12, John 16 and 12, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come." In other words, he will tell you what you need to know. When it's time, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. But after his resurrection, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened, and they recalled the words of Zechariah, and they understood what God had intended. You see, when a seed is planted into the ground, we don't always get an instant gratification. You plant a seed in the ground, it takes a while for it to come forward. It takes a while for it to come up. We don't always have the satisfactory answer for the tragic things that happen in life. A lot of things that we don't understand take place, but we know that God is in control of all things. So as children of God, obediently following the Lord, we don't understand much of what we're doing. I prepare messages Sunday for each Sunday, and me and of myself, I feel like I'm stumbling along in life. You ever feel like you're stumbling along Most of you may have it all figured out. I may be the only one. But I feel like I'm just stumbling along, oftentimes not knowing really what I'm doing. I fake it a whole lot. But as children of God, we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. We've walked believing, obediently following the Lord. And we know that our Lord doesn't do things out of haste, but he regulates by his providence. And he works all things, the Bible says, together for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 17 says, so the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. So for this reason also, the people went out and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. There are two crowds emerging here. There are two crowds that are coming together. The one that witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, and they're testifying about it. And then there's the other crowd that they heard about the testimony, and they're coming out of Jerusalem to meet him. And apparently, the raising of Lazarus had been much talked about by the people who had been there to see it happen. And this news was widespread, and miracles sparked these people's interest, so they wanted to come out and see him. So finally, John writes of the reaction of the Pharisees in verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. You see that you're not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. You see, the massive reception of Jesus made the plans of the Pharisees impossible. They were looking for the opportunity to seize our Lord and Savior. They wanted to take him by stealth, by secret. They wanted to stay under the radar. They wanted to come and take him by stealth and kill him. And it certainly appeared that everybody was believing in Jesus. And the Pharisees had determined that they had proved ineffective in stopping Jesus. They saw the hype and excitement. But sometimes there is not enough hype and excitement to keep those kind of people excited. From their perspective, it seemed that the entire world was going after Jesus. But things are not always as they seem, are they? The celebration will be short-lived. These who were so excited, they would come and deny him eventually. Their excitement would eventually die down. And oftentimes what we see that in people who profess that they believe, yet after the new wears off, their excitement dies down and they decide, well, you know, I'm awful busy at work. I'm awful busy doing other things. I've got other things I need to be doing. And the next thing you know, after you've baptized them two or three times, they end up leaving church and they're back out in the world. Those are people who never believed it to begin with, by the way. It is it's easy to profess when there's no test. It's easy to profess when there's no trial. It's easy to profess when there's no difficulty. But the Lord says that difficult times would come. The Bible tells us that it's through much tribulation that you enter the kingdom of heaven. So difficult times are going to come even for the believer. But if there's one thing that this passage of Scripture tonight teaches us, it makes clear, it is that these people's interest in Jesus was established primarily out of curiosity. They were curious about what Jesus had done. And they had false assumptions that would soon be crushed. So by the end of the week, it became obvious that Jesus was not going to be the political Messiah that they were looking for. They discovered that Jesus was not going to be the conqueror that they most wanted. The people began, they'll begin to follow the lead of the Pharisees and other leaders in rejecting him. By the end of the week, many of the voices that came out shouting, Hosanna, are going to be the very same voices that are shouting, Crucify him. These that came out waving their palm branches, laying their coats out, rejoicing, shouting, Hosanna. We'll be shouting, crucify him. 1 John 2:19. He says here that they went out from us, but they were not really of us. Or if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. Christ Jesus was God's King that he selected to come to be the Savior of the world. He didn't come in the format that they wanted him to come in. He came humble, he came peaceful, and he came with a love to the point that he was willing to lay his life down, and ultimately he did. He submitted to the brutal punishment for your sins and my sins. He took our stripes, he bore our scars, they nailed him to the cross of Calvary. And he had come to Jerusalem to fulfill his mission. I hope to fulfill my mission in life, don't you? I hope I can say at the end of this, I've done my best. Ultimately, I've done my best. I've run my race. I've stayed the course. And I'd like to hear that the words of Jesus, enter in, my good and faithful servant. Wouldn't you? So though all others may reject him, his true disciples will not. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Truly believers will never permanently and finally turn away from Christ. You know, I've said it a few times. I pray that God will give us all a burden for lost people. Not that we can save people. But we can pray hard for people. God, change that person's heart. Give them eyes to see, open. You know, they can't help it. They're lost and they can't help it. They can't save themselves. A dead man can't bring himself to life. That's right doctrine, isn't it, Pastor Steve? You're dead, you're dead. So, Lord, we pray as a church, we pray that you open their eyes, that you bring them to life. Those who are out in sin, those who are wandering away completely from God, those who blaspheme your name, God, we don't hate them. But, Lord, we pray that you change their heart. You know, folks, we've never seen a time when people have been so outspoken in their anger at our God, at our Creator. We've never seen it like this. But rather than hating those people or wanting to destroy those people, we need to pray for them. Pray for their souls. We don't want, you know how hot hell is? I don't. But it's hot. The lake of fire is hot, and it's eternal. And many people are on their way there. So let's pray that the Lord will give us a burden. Stand with me if you will. Father, as a church, Almighty God, we pray in this year, 2021, Lord, that we can do things different. That, Lord, we can be more faithful. That we can be more conscious and more purposeful about your work. And to not be distracted by politics or be distracted by the economy, distracted by the news, by the social media. But God, help us to stay focused, our feeble minds to stay focused on the right things. Lord, there are many who are lost. There are many who are drug addicts. There are many that are so far out that they never give you any thought at all. Lord, we pray that every person in this nation is saved. We know that it is not your will that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Lord, sometimes we get so burdened down and we look at the people around us that seem that they have no concern whatsoever about your coming. They don't believe that this world is going to come to an end. God, we pray that you'll give us a burden in our hearts for the lost of our nation. We pray, God, for a church that is on fire for you. Not just a bunch of people that come together and we just gather together just to be together out of habit. But Lord, we gather together as a strong force for you. And we pray together for our lost loved ones, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our family. God, we all have lost people that we know, that we've been trying to reach for a long time. Lord, we know that one man plants, another man waters, but we know that it's you who gives the increase. God, we pray for an increase of souls this year. We pray, Lord, in 2021 we'll see more people saved and more people baptized, more people coming to faith in you, turning away from sin and coming back to you than ever before in our lifetimes. Lord, we pray for revival. Even when we're not having a revival, we pray, Lord, you bring revival to us. Fill this church, Lord, with people who are seeking the truth, and God, help us as pastors and as deacons and as lay members to be ready to preach and teach the truth, the whole truth, the whole full counsel of God. God, may you be glorified. Father, we pray you be with us this next week as we go our separate ways, God. And we pray, Lord, that our prayer life will become stronger. When our feet hits the floor of a morning, that we're praising you. And you're the last one that we talk to as we drift off into sleep at night. Lord, we pray you just wrap your arms around our church, around each and every one here. And Lord, just bless their homes. And God, use them as a weapon for the kingdom of God. For Lord, we do all things to glorify you and your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Everybody have a good week.